But this morning we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 2. And just to remind you, we've been looking at dogs for the last number of sermons, and it seems such a strange topic that you might would think of, but hopefully your eyes have been opened to a little bit more going on in the scriptures than what you've realized up to this point. We looked at the book of Exodus, how when God's people were going to be delivered, that not a dog was going to open his mouth. There's not one dog that was going to bark when the people of Israel left out of there. That in itself is amazing when you consider all that was going on around, because dogs even bark at the shadows when a cloud goes past the moon. Then we looked at don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Last week we looked at the woman who had a daughter that was possessed by a devil, and Jesus told her it wasn't appropriate to give the meat or the proper food from the table to the dogs. And she said, "Lord, yes, but even the dogs get the scraps." And there was a lot of faith going on in that passage as well. This morning we're going to look at dogs being used in a negative sense. There's going to be no positive in this at all. It's a very negative sense. And the whole reason is because eventually I'm going to show you where Peter's going to be telling us. He's telling us these things because he's warning us. And if we're warning somebody, there's not a real positive spin unless you obey the warnings. If you disobey the warnings, that means something bad's going to happen. And so it's going to sound kind of negative. I don't doubt that because of who we're looking at in this context. But before we go too far, how many of y'all have ever heard the Aesop fable of the snake and the farmer? There are different variations of it. Farmer was walking along in the winter and he found a snake that was half near frozen to death, picks up the snake, puts it inside his shirt jacket to take him inside to warm him up, gets inside his living room, sits in front of the fire. The snake warms up, then the snake hauls off and bites him. And the farmer's like, I did something nice for you. What are you doing by biting me? He said, when you picked me up, you knew I was a snake. I know sometimes you think you can get blood from a turnip. I know sometimes you think you can make things happen just because you have a desire to make fresh water come out of a saltwater well. Just because you desire it doesn't make it so. And a lot of time we have desires that aren't good, and we try to make them happen. And then we wonder why things blow up in our face. A snake's a snake. What do you expect from it? And it's amazing to me that just this past week, a gentleman was hiking somewhere, I think in Tennessee, decided to pick up a timber rattler. Of all the kinds of snakes he could have attempted to pick up, a timber rattler. Of all things, God didn't put that little rattle on the end of the tail just to be pretty. It's a warning. I'm bad. I'm mean. I'm evil. But yes, holding snakes can look so fun, can it not? Okay, I know snakes aren't going to go over well. How many of y'all are snake friendly? There are such things as good snakes. And if you see a king snake around your house, oh yeah, if you see a king snake, he's not staying around your house because there's not something there he's after. He's not after you, by the way. He's after food or he's after other snakes. A king snake's actually good to have around because he may take the biting one away from you, the one that's bad for you. But I'm snake friendly. I don't plan on picking up a timber rattler, and I don't plan on picking up one that's poisonous. Even when I'm picking up tame snakes, most of the times if you ever see me with a picture, I've got a glove on. Because even if they're tame, they still bite. And he may not have venom, but he's going to draw blood because he's got teeth. And when he latches a hold, he don't want to let go. And it's because God has designed his teeth to curl in so that if you try to pull him apart, he just rips you up even more. So I even wear gloves for tame ones, but snakes, they're still snakes. If you pick up a poisonous snake, don't be shocked if he bites you and envenomates you. Tear among the weeds. Tears look good. Man, they may make your garden look like, man, you've got a lot planted, but the tares are going to give you no fruit. Doesn't matter how much they look like wheat, they're still tares at their core. A dog, no matter how much you dress him up, no matter how much you teach him how to speak, and by the way, he don't speak. I'm going to argue that right now, just out the front. Your dog is not your child. Your dog is not your grandchild. This is messed up 21st century thinking. We have confused things greatly. There are lots of kids that need grandparents, that need aunts and uncles in their lives. Go be an aunt, an uncle, a grandpa, a grandma to a real kid. Not saying it's wrong to have dogs as pets, but they don't know what you're thinking. They hear the pop of the can, they've just been conditioned. That's dog food. They get accustomed to things. And when we were in psychology, you learned about Pavlov's dogs. Ring the bell, and every time you ring the bell, you give them food. They get used to when they hear the bell, they think food, they start slobbering. Why do they start slobbering? Because at their core, they're dogs. They're just dogs. A pig, still just a pig. You know, we've heard people say in the last couple of elections, can't put lipstick on a pig. Oh, you can. But it's still a pig. It doesn't matter what you do with it. If you put it in the dehumidifier, dry it out, if you cure it, if you turn it into bacon, it's still pig. It don't become beef. It doesn't become chicken. It's still pig. It's who and what it is. And it seems like we've really lost our marbles in a lot of senses here lately. In the last number of years, we seem to be riding the ship a little bit, but the problem is it has encroached into the church. There are false teachers that have come in that want you to accept the idea that a dog can be a human, that a pig can be a trusted source of friendship. And in reality, they're just dogs and they're just pigs. For instance, Paul warns the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, and he's talking to the Ephesian elders there. Notice he's warning them there that when he leaves, grievous wolves are going to come into the flock. Well, if I take a wolf and put it into the flock of sheep, does it make the wolf a sheep? No, it doesn't make the wolf a sheep. The sheep are sheep. The wolf is a canine. It's still a wolf. It can't change its character. It is what it is. So your little child comes up to you, meowing, I'm a kitty cat. Play along with them. If they're 12 years old, correct them. If they're 20 years old, have them committed. I mean, as a little kids go through phases. They think things. I mean, little kid may think he's grown up, so he goes and puts on daddy's work boots, or she puts on daddy's work boots. They still don't go grow a paycheck. Now, it's cute, and it's fun, and it's funny. I agree with that, but that doesn't make them grown up. How many times did you challenge your parents as a teenager? I'm grown up. They didn't buy it, just like you didn't buy it with your kids. And just like successive generations after that, in some situations, most of them didn't buy it either. You may think you're grown up, but you're not there yet. Wait till you get your first paycheck and find out there are people waiting to get hold of your first paycheck. Before you ever get your first check, they've already got their fingers on your first paycheck. They've taken some of your money. Welcome to being a grown-up. Character, it is who you are. Reputation is what people see in the light. Character is what you are in the dark. Reputation is what people know about you. Character is what you are when nobody else is around. Does a cop have to be there to make you stop at that stop sign? Does a cop have to be there to make sure you obey the speed limit? You say, well, yeah, that's your reputation. Your character is the fact that you think stop signs don't apply to you. And there's plenty of them in Lost Bluff that don't understand stop signs apply to everybody and the speed limit applies to everybody. None of y'all have that problem, I'm sure. Reputation is what you are in the light. Character is what you are in the dark. But make no mistake about it. The character shines through. A tear can only be a tear. It cannot be a wheat. It may look like a wheat, but when it comes time for fruit, there is no fruit. A dog is a dog. A pig is a pig. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about false prophets. He is going to speak about them negatively. He's eventually going to liken them to dogs. And I purposefully chose this sermon, this passage for today, because we don't want to talk about dogs returning to their vomit on Dinner on the Grounds Day, okay? So we can get that out of our systems and we'll be okay next Sunday. 2 Peter chapter 2. I do plan these things ahead. Eventually, and you never hear me say, the Lord will change my mind. I don't discount that. But by and large, most of my sermons are prepared in advance, ahead of time. And so if you come here thinking, Brother Luke must have heard something about my life, I did not. And most of the time, if I did, I will try to do the exact opposite, unless I'm just recognizing the Lord just put the timing there. There are certain times of the year I don't listen to other preachers, period. Why? Because I'm concerned that it would influence what I've been studying and what I'm going to teach. And so, respectfully, and at least for my mental sanity, we're going to talk about dogs returning to their vomit today and not next Sunday with Dinner on the Grounds. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he introduces the chapter. We're going to start with verse 1. That's not the core of the passage, but it's got something here that is very important. He says in verse 1 here, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, at about that time in Peter's assembled group that are reading this letter and looking around, I want you to imagine they're all beginning to say, who is it? There will be false teachers among you. They're going to bring in damnable heresies. They're going to deny the Lord that bought them, and they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. So everything in chapter 2 that Peter is addressing here is because false prophets are a problem with the assembled, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church. False prophets can be a problem. They present themselves as teachers. They present themselves as pastors. They present themselves as Christ followers, but they even will go so far as to deny Him. They will deny the cross. They will deny His return. They will deny many things about them. But notice specifically, he's writing about the false teachers. So when we get down to verse 17, and this is where we're going to pick up, I'm going to go through 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 really quickly, but I'm looking at one word. In verse 17, notice he starts out, these, he's referring to the false teachers. In verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words, he's talking about the false teachers. In verse 19, while they promise them liberty, he's talking about the false teachers. In verse 20, for if after they, talking about the false teachers. Verse 21, it had been better for them. He's talking about the false teachers. Everything that we're going to be talking about is focusing on the false teachers. When we get to the main point, it's going to apply to all of us. But right now, everything he is addressing about the false teachers. He is warning the church. He says in verse 17, these are wells without water. What good's a well without water? I mean, you can build you a little brick thing around and put flowers on it and put you a nice little handle with a little rope and a bucket, but what good's a well without water? They're dry. They cannot quench your thirst. They are clouds that are carried with a tempest. In other words, they're blown about. To whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, they're not going to spend the eternity in heaven. God has reserved a special place for them in the darkness of hell. The midst of darkness is reserved for them. In verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. In verse 18, what you're going to find is, they are enticing. They are baiting people. Your best life now. If this is the best it's going to be, I'm looking for something else that promises me something better. Heaven's better because in heaven I get a new body. In heaven I've got a new home. In heaven I get to be with Jesus. Your best life now? Nope. That's great swelling words of vanity, but that's what people want to hear. Follow Jesus, fat bank account. Follow Jesus, you'll get every promotion you've ever wanted. Follow Jesus, you'll get a new car. Follow Jesus, you'll never get sick. Oh, and by the way, if none of those things happen, it's just because you don't have enough faith, not because they can't cross the finish line with you. Wouldn't it be fun to tell some of those people, tell you what, have your church quit giving and see if you can still afford that jet. See if you can still afford 5 homes. Have the people quit giving and see if you can still afford your health care. I mean, if they're asking their people to live by faith, shouldn't they live by faith as well? I'm just saying. What do? They speak great, swelling words of vanity. It appeals to the people. But they entice, that word allure there, I mean, I'm thinking fishing there. They entice. But how do they entice? Through the lust of the flesh. And what do most people want to be? Wealthy. Uh-huh. Tell me if I'm preaching in the wrong church. Most people want to be wealthy. Hey, long time ago, we was at work and some guys invited me to go hear a guy speak. And I'm like, I know what Amway is. Don't want any part of it. Because ever since my aunt and uncle had been involved in it, that's all we got for birthday presents was Amway. And after a while, you can only Amway so much with a kid, okay? I don't care if my shoes are shine, but a 13-year-old does not want a shoe shine kit. I can promise you that. But anyway, they come back to work next day. They're floating on cloud 9. They're going to be rich. They're going to be wealthy. And after a week, it began to dawn on them. They had had to pay like $250, $350 just to get into this program. And they were thinking like, wait a minute. I'm having to pay to get into this. I'm not even going to see my reward on that little bit right off the bat. It's not a good investment if you're not going to get a return on your reward. Now, there are some people that have done well with Amway, but make sure you understand this. That got in on the low end of the totem pole. You're getting in on the latter end. It's a pyramid scheme. Just like most of these sales things. You get points, it passes down the line. You get a little bit, but so does everybody that was instrumental in you ever becoming part of what it is. All of them eventually quit it, and none of them ever made it big. But that first day, they were all going to be wealthy. Well, the reason why it worked is because the speaker had enticed them through a desire. He used money. Lust of the flesh can be anything. It can be desires. That's why there are some churches, they don't care if the people are promiscuous. Say, but Brother Luke, doesn't the Bible say fornication is forbidden? Absolutely it does, but they give reasons why it's okay. Or they may say, you know what, the grace of God will cover you for that. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you don't sin that grace may abound. That's never an excuse to sin. But the only reason the false teachers are able to do what they do is because there are people that want to hear what they're preaching. They want to hear what they're being taught. Which always raises a big question in my head. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Do I make you feel good? Do I make you feel good, Mr. Jim, sometimes? Yeah, he ain't telling you the truth because his toes, when he leaves here, he's like, man, I should have wore a different pair of boots tonight. But why are you here? Am I telling you what you want to hear or what you need to hear? These false teachers, they're going to use words. They're going to be swelling words of vanity. Vanity's like spitting in the wind. Lands in your face. Shouldn't have even spit to begin with. Actually doing way better this week. I missed. I'm backtracking now. Who all's been coughing and who all can find out who is passing this around. Who's the reason why I'm having to do my nasal rinse 3 times a day and my breathing treatments 2 times a day? I'm going to find you. I don't know what I'm going to do to you when I find you, but I'm going to find you. They speak great swelling words of vanity. And they're particularly going after, in verse 18, those who are close to escaping. They find the weak. They find the new. They find those that haven't been taught good, faithful teachings, because those are the ones that are easily misled. You ever notice in some of those National Geographic videos that the mama whatever, because the dad's usually not around, but the mama lion, she'll go catch a big monkey, and she'll fix that monkey to where he's still a monkey, and he still can slap around the young kids a little bit, but he's not lethal to the little kids. And then she stands right there to make sure that he cannot be a problem. Why? Because the little ones are still growing. They're still learning. They don't have all the skills that the mature lion has. These people go after those that are just becoming Christians, that are on the verge of committing their lives to Christ, those that have just escaped from error of the world. Maybe some that have come out of idolatry and they say, you know, having a cross there to pray to ain't going to hurt you. You ain't going to hear me approve that from this pulpit, because the Word of God don't approve it. You ever tell me you're praying to a cross, we're going to fight. You don't pray to a cross, you pray to a Savior. You don't pray to a pastor, you pray to the Savior. I will pray with you, but you don't pray to me. We pray straight to Jesus. In fact, if I'm very faithful to my Wednesday night crowd, we learn that Jesus said we can pray straight to the Father in His name. So be careful who you listen to, because there are people out there that are desirous to submarine you, to sink your faith. In verse 19, they promise liberty. Liberty means freedom. While they themselves are the servants of corruption. So these false teachers are pretending to be something that they're not. They offer you something good, but in the end, they have nothing good for you. For instance, payday loans. Go get you a loan on payday. The interest is going to knock you back further than your initial need. Steroids for muscle growth. Young guys, they want to... And you find out later, 15 years, 10 years, sometimes 20 years later, that some of these guys that promoted that have to get around in a wheelchair because the damage they have done to their bodies. If they haven't destroyed their hearts or their brains. Yeah, it's not a fake thing. What's it called when they... Roid rage. It's not just a madman. That's the steroids cause that kind of anger. It could cause a change of personality. It'll make you grow big muscles. Doesn't tell you all that's going to do. It's going to put you in bondage. And I'm going to be really mean with this one. COVID shots are going to fix you until they give you cardiac problems. And I'm not anti-doctors, but we're called to be wise. And if this shot can, if any of you ever told me, Brother Luke, my doctor wants me to put me on remdesivir, you want to see me stand on my head and spit nickels? Tell me that. Remdesivir is going to kill you. And they knew that back in the 70s when they tried to use it as a treatment for HIV. And the guy's name was Fauci, and he was the same dude pushing all of this the last number of years. It's not made up. That's not even going down the rabbit hole. That's just known facts. They promise you, take these shots, you'll be healthy, you'll be well. Be careful. Be careful. That's why I tell you, pray before you go to your doctor. Your doctor may be a nice person. God may say, don't use what they're peddling. Or God may say, you know what? This one's going to peddle this, but I want you over here because this one's actually going to know what to do for you. I know, I'm making you uncomfortable. Lord, can I go down this rabbit hole? It's not a rabbit hole. Let me go down this. If you believe Jesus is close to returning, and I do, if you believe the world is going to get worse like the Bible says it's going to, and it is, then the book of Revelation, when it teaches about sorcery, it's important that you know sorcery is not simply witchcraft and people dancing around in a fire hoping that demons show up. Sorcery is all built on drug use. Is it any wild chance that drug use in our generation has escalated to the point that it is now? Not only just what we would call illegal drugs, but legal drugs that manipulate children's minds, that manipulate adult minds. When a pill that's supposed to make you feel better has on there, warning, it may cause suicidal thoughts. You need to second guess it. Yep. What you grinning at me for, sir? Doctors wouldn't do that to you, would they? Some would. This is fascinating. When you look into the pharmacology world, here's a medicine for asthma. Small print. This may cause asthma, pneumonia, and bronchitis. Why am I going to want to take something that can give me more of what I got instead of something that's going to cure me of what I've got? What are they after? Money. But we want to be told that if we do this pill, it'll make our life all better and there's no need for change on our part. I'm just telling you, there are snake oil salesmen out there everywhere. And they're subject themselves to corruption. And it finishes verse 19, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. In other words, if you listen to those people that are already themselves in bondage, they're promising you liberty, they're going to bring you under the same bondage that they are already in themselves. Verse 20, we're going to slow down a little bit more. We're getting closer. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein and overcome the latter, and overcome the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. We're going to jump off in the deep end here because there's some deep water right here. But let's follow closely. They have escaped the pollutions of the world. He's talking about these false teachers. They have escaped it themselves, although they're still under bondage. And they escape it only by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can't see it. There is a little fly flying around me right now. And I'm either going to kill him or I'm going to eat him. One of the two. If it gets near my mouth, I'm fixing to inhale him because this is going to drive me bonkers. Little thing. I'm either being tormented or I ain't supposed to say what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. They become entangled in what they came out of, and so they're worse at the end. There are lots of passages that deal with this, but the first one I want you to consider is this. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Not every false teacher is a true. Not every teacher is a true teacher. When Jesus told the parable of the soils, he talked about four kinds of soils. Now I'm going to give you the cheat code. Only one bore fruit. Okay? If it doesn't bear fruit, it's bad soil. Are you with me? If it doesn't bear fruit, you don't plant there. So I don't plant seed in the pathway. I don't plant seed in the rocks. I don't plant seed in the thorns. Because when you look through Matthew chapter 13, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. They spring up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Do they bear fruit? Nope. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them, killed the plant. Does it produce fruit? No. It looked right initially. So in other words, when that seed popped up, we're going to get fruit from it. Not in the stony soil, you don't. Stony soil doesn't produce fruit. The thorny soil is a little more conniving. As that plant grew, it chokes it out. It pinches it off from its life and does not allow it to bear fruit. So even though it looks good initially, it doesn't turn out well. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, it's a passage you've heard me quote often. Many of you have read through this. When people stand before the Lord, there's going to come a time that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let's stop there for just a moment. Speaking it doesn't make it so. You hear me? Speaking it doesn't make it so. Here, obedience is tantamount to salvation. Why? Because obedience reveals there has been a true heart change. There's fruit with the hearer in the second part, the one that does the will of the Father. There's fruit. There is no fruit with those who simply say, Lord, Lord. Why? Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not speak words in your name and cast out devils and in your name have done many wonderful works? Look like the real thing. Well, they're doing miracles. They got to be true. They're speaking good words. Sounds biblical. They got to be right. They're casting out devils. Man, that's got to be a shoe-in to heaven, right? And look what Jesus says he's going to say to them. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now again, they got what we would consider fruit. They're casting out demons. They're doing miracles. And they're preaching in Jesus' name. It looks right. Jesus knows the difference. Let's look at one more. Jesus says, he's talking about a man that has a demon cast out of him. The demon goes out. He comes back, and when he goes, he takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be unto this wicked generation. So the picture there in the fuller story is this. A guy has a demon cast out, but no faith replaces where the evil spirit had dwelt. No faith. So this demon, when he comes back, Jesus says he finds the house swept and clean, but nobody dwelling therein. The demon says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go find worse than me. I'm going to bring them in. And Jesus says the last state of that person is worse than if they had just stayed with that original single demon. It makes sense. One demon versus seven. Neither one of them's good, but you're better off just fighting one than you are fighting seven, right? It'd have been better not to have known the way of righteousness than to have left it and returned back to where you came from. This is kind of like people who start antibiotics but don't finish them. I ain't making this up. Because what happens is when you do not finish your round of antibiotics, some of those bugs that you were trying to get rid of are not gotten rid of, and they learn how to fight back against, because what you have done is basically train them to fight against the medicine that you are taking. And if enough people do that over time, you create a whole nother little bug that is what we call antibiotic resistant. And so they've got to develop more powerful ones, stronger ones, and the more powerful they get, the sicker you get, or you got to go to the hospital, right? You're better off completing your course of antibiotics. Unless the doctor says, no, we got to stop this and do this. I'm not saying don't listen to your doctor there. But if you're like, no, I'm feeling better, let's quit taking them. You're not better. Don't quit. Take it all the way to the end. They're kind of like that seed in the stony soil. It looks good for a while. But they don't continue in obedience. And what happens? When the sun comes out, they wither, they shrivel, and they die. Or the thorns, the cares of the world, draw them back into what they originally were. These false teachers, they know the gospel. They know the name of Jesus. But simply knowing Jesus' name doesn't secure your salvation. James writes, the devils know the name of Jesus, but the difference is they tremble when they hear the name Jesus. Most of America doesn't tremble when they hear the name of Jesus. Should be two responses. Need to tremble or praise Him. One of the two. But Americans are indifferent. We've grown up in an easy society. Just knowing the name of Jesus, just knowing the gospel doesn't save you. Right? Just because you know what it is doesn't mean it saves you. It's believing with all your heart the gospel. These false teachers, no, their latter end, he writes, is worse with them than the beginning. You'd been better off if you hadn't taken antibiotics in the first place than to take them and not run the full course. Just, you know, man, I want to run everywhere with this and I can't. If you're going to start an exercise program, finish it. Finish it. Why start? Why put yourself through that if you're not going to see it to the end? What did Jesus teach? A man who starts to build a house or a barn and he doesn't count the cost and he only gets it halfway built and then he doesn't finish it? The shame that's upon that man? Why would you start building what you can't finish? Why even start then? Who am I pushing against right now? If you're not going to see it, if you're going to run the Boston Marathon, unless your leg falls off, at least finish it. But Brother Luke, it's going to be 12 hours too late. Finish the race. Finish what you start. Here, they don't finish. They don't end well. And you hear me before, if you listen to me preach any length of time, I encourage you to follow. If you're going to follow any old preachers, make sure they're dead. Because you know how they ran their race and you know how they finished it. Too many modern preachers aren't finishing well. Too many of the modern songwriters and singers aren't finishing well. They're abandoning their faith. They're guilty of things that you're like, wait a minute, how are you standing up there singing, my God's not dead, He's surely alive, and you're doing the things in the back of the bus you're doing. How are you doing that? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about and who I'm talking about. How you do that? These false teachers, their latter end is worse. Peter says it'd been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to know what it is and to turn from it. And Jesus has also told us about that as well. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. To know what's required and not do it, much, much will be required of him. But he that didn't know and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Why? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In other words, these false teachers, they know the gospel. They've been preaching the wrong thing. When they stand before Jesus, it is not going to be good. They'd have been better off never even having heard about Jesus than what's going to happen to them. Hell may be hell, but they are going to suffer according to their deeds. Let's go one more. Hebrews chapter 10. And that's close by. There's one extra verse I'm going to give you with this one. And sometimes we look at these and we just keep on going because we don't want to think about them. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, every time you sin, you should be scared when you do. If you can sin without any fear or conscience, there's a hiccup in your system. He goes on in verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done grace has done despot under the Spirit of grace. In other words, the person who knows the gospel and chooses to tread on it, he says, how much worse is their punishment going to be? And we're not even to the dog yet. Why would you follow somebody who doesn't even practice what they preach or teach? Why would you follow a teacher whose destination is not where you're headed? Yeah, but everybody's following them. They're popular. Their books are nice. If they're not headed to your destination, why are you following in their steps? The only set of steps we should be following in, listen, is not even mine, but the Good Shepherd's. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because Brother Luke's with you, because the Lord is my shepherd. And the false teachers aren't pushing people to Jesus. They're distracting them away from Jesus by teaching what the people want to hear, by what they themselves are overcome with. And Peter says it's not good for them. They're going to be an even more damnable abomination because of what they're doing. If they're going that way, why would you listen to them? Why would you follow them? It makes sense then that a radio station would say, you know what? This Christian singer has really besmirched and smeared the name of Christ. Until the dust settles and we get this figured out, we ain't playing them no more. That's fair. And I'm going to go so much further as to say this. The band members that were supposedly ignorant of his bus habits. Look, I've been on a bus with people. You know, if you were in band, you went on a bus with somebody, everybody knew what was happening on the bus. You don't hide. And until the dust settles, it's important. And why is it important for parents to watch over what their kids are listening to? Because that may happen. By the way, all of you parents with kids that do Roblox, you better be careful. If you've got kids that are doing Roblox, you know what I'm talking about. If you just, what's a Roblox? I ain't taking the time to explain it to you. If you've got kids and they're doing Roblox, you better tighten down the hatches. You better batten them down for a storm because they have not been doing what they've been promised to do, protecting the kids from online predators. They're there and they're active. But Peter says, in verse 22, we finally get there. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Some of your Bibles may even have there, according to the parable. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now, when I was a little kid, we see our dogs eating grass. We knew what was happening. Your dog's eating grass, they're fixing to lose their cookies, all right? And as a little kid, we thought it was nice to watch him because as soon as he lost his cookies, what does he turn around and do? Eats it right back up. And if you've never been around dogs to see that, then I would say skip it. But as little kids, we just couldn't, it's like you couldn't turn your head away. You knew what was coming and they did it. And all everybody's going, ew, and we're watching and giggling. Well, go, no. But it's not new. Peter writes about it in the first century. This is 2,000 years old from when Peter wrote it. And then it even predates that going back to the Proverbs. This is nothing new. Wash a pig, does it stay clean? It finds that mud puddle. And sometimes I question the mud in that. There's things in that hole, but it ain't mud anymore because it smells bad. To a pig, it's heaven. You clean it up, you can put perfume on it, make it look nice for the show. As soon as it gets back to its pen, it's going straight back to the mud. Why? It's a pig. Why does a dog do what it does? Because it's a dog. It's in its nature. It's in its character. And these false teachers are doing what they're doing because it is in their character. They are not new creations. A new creation implies you've got a new nature inside of you. They are not. They have a wicked nature. And I remember this verse more so from songs I listened to with my kids growing up, Salty Sing Along, because they had a song, Even a Child is Known by His Actions, Whether His Way Be Good or Right. But a child is known by his actions. Just like a dog is known by what it does. And a pig is known by what it does. So for all the preaching that talks about just believe and receive, listen, there's an important element of this. If a person says they believe, but there is no change in their behavior, there's a problem. If they say they believe, but they even tell you things contrary to what Jesus taught, there's a problem. They shouldn't even have a platform. But there are thousands of people that flock to them because it's what they want to hear. Listen, if you think, I want to come to Jesus and be the way I am, you're in the wrong place. I'm going to make you uncomfortable every service that you come here. Because you can't tell me you've been to the cross of Jesus and leave here the same as you was when you came in. Even as a Christian, when you consider what Jesus went through, your heart is going to be pricked. Something inside of you is going to say, my goodness, he did that because of me. Now, it should turn to praise, but it also should turn to a different kind of behavior. Can you imagine if we're passing around the bread and the cup and you're sitting there gossiping while we're passing it out? Really? You mean to tell me you can gossip while you consider the body of Christ? Or you're planning to go out and commit sin? The most amazing thing that ever happened to me as a young man, because one time I peeked when the communion elements were being passed out, not here, but in the church I was growing up in, and a guy skipped it. And to me, this is just fascinating because I grow up and everybody takes, right? So I go talk to this fellow afterwards. And I mean, everything he says is right, but he said, it's just not right for me to take it right now. What I did not know was he was planning to go home and commit suicide. And he says, I could not take of that bread and that cup with what the thoughts were in my head. Yeah. And I remember just being blown away by that because I'm thinking, no, as a little kid, we couldn't wait for it to come by. But there is an adult required response. How can I partake of this with sin in my hands, with sin in my head and my heart, and not be at least pricked in my conscience enough to say, not right at this moment? Is that why Paul warned them? This is why some of you are sick. This is why some of you have died. You have shown disrespect to the Lord. A dog is a dog. Why do you expect to get fruit? Why do you expect to get something good from a thorn bush? Peter uses these two illustrations. He calls them, they're like dogs and pigs. They're returning to what they were. And these are illustrations the Jews would have despised. To be a faithful Jew, a dog, isn't a compliment. We saw that last week. Pig, out of the question. And Peter says, you false teachers, this is what you are like. But the point here is, they had become an abomination. And if they were an abomination, woe upon them that were following their teachings. If you're following along and you're still with me in chapter 3, verse 17, and it takes that long to get to the point. That's just the way the Bible goes, and you don't have time for another 5 hours of a sermon, so we're going to cut to the verse 17, chapter 3. Peter says, ye, and again, I love this word because this means all of you. Ye is the plural you, not you, but all of you, beloved. He's writing these things because he cares about them. Seeing that you know these things before or are aware of them now, beware. Be on guard. Turn your light on in the dark, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter's not angry. Peter's concerned. Because when someone leaves the gospel of Christ, what else can save them from their sin? And I'm open for suggestions. If you can fall away from Christ, what else can redeem you? Who else offers you eternal life? Who else is willing to die in your place? I mean, it might make your spouse feel good if you're like, I'll die for you, honey. You
did it.
You made your bed. You sleep in it. Look, let's be honest. Paul said, I wish I could be a curse so that my brethren could go to heaven. How many of us are there really? Lord, let me go to hell so that they can all go to heaven. Let's just be real. That's tough. When Paul says, let me be accursed, you don't recover from being accursed of God. Now, by the way, you can't be cursed so other people go to heaven. There's only one person that became a curse for us, and that was Christ. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But look around the room and think about it. What do you mean, Brother Luke? You wouldn't go to hell so we go to heaven? No. Because my thought process is whether they're baptized or not is irrelevant at this point. You commit the sin, you knew better, you go deal with God about it. I got my own hands full. And really, I don't have my hands full. Jesus' blood is covering me. But my point being, I'm still of the thought, you do the crime, you do the time. It's not that I'm not far mercy on people. It's not that I'm not forgiving them grace. But you want it to come out of my pocket? I'm just being honest. I'm not saying that follow me there at all. I'm just saying I haven't arrived where Paul arrived to. I care about you enough like Peter. I'm going to warn you, there are people out there that want to submarine you. They want to destroy your faith. They want to take you down to the deepest, darkest recesses of hell with them. Why would you want what they've got? Why would you want what they've got? So Peter says, beware. Maybe you've always just taken it. Man, if they're preaching and their church approves, they must be a good pastor. Beware. If it's on the New York Times best-selling list, it's probably not a good book to be reading. I'm just saying. Because if somebody come out calling everything what it is, sin is sin, and the need for Jesus, I don't see how it's going to be number one on the New York best-selling list. And it always boggles me that the Bible's the number one bestseller, but it must be the least read. Because if you read through here, it's not what you profess that gets you to heaven. It's what you live. A dog's going to return to what it is. Let me try to wrap it up this way. I know you've been to church long enough. You've seen people's lives. They're going to clean themselves up. And they look good for about 6 months. And then what's everybody walking around shaking their heads? I just knew it. They went back to what they was. That's because it was an external cleanup, but it wasn't a change of character. You got to have a change of heart. And there's only one person that can do this spiritually. And hear me clearly. Only God through Jesus Christ can give you a new nature. Only the cross of Christ. As God promised through Jeremiah, He can take your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh that is susceptible, that is lent to His guiding hand. But only God in Christ can do that. So it comes down to two things. Number one, are we trying to scare people into heaven? No, I'm trying to get people to realize you may not be really believing, even though you say you're believing, and you look in your life and there's no real fruit. You need to be scared. Let me say it again. Let's see if I can be a little clearer. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you need to be afraid of your profession. And I don't say that to be mean. I say that because you're in trouble. I don't care if you can quote more verses than I can quote. If you don't truly believe in Jesus, a heart faith, a change in your character hasn't followed through, I need to ask you, what cross are you looking to? But secondly, beware who you listen to. Beware. There's a whole segment of population that would love to drag you down to their level. And may I remind you what John, what Peter, what Paul call us? If we're saved, we're saints. They want to drag you from the saint level down to the sinner level. If you're really in Christ, you're not what you were. Start living like you should. Live up to your standard, not down to where they are. Beware. Dogs and pigs are out there. Are you a sheep or a dog?